Good morning. Is it working? Okay. We are continuing, and I would like to point out the direct disobedience of the Hammer family that are not here for the continuation of the lesson, but we'll cut them a little grace. We are continuing our sermon, or looking at the Word of God from last week in terms of God's preparation, His passionate, His joyful, and His powerfully effective preparation for our continuing growth. And we're launching off Philippians 1:6. And then we're adding to that, Galatians 2, starting about verse 11 all the way to 3:7, and then 2 Peter 3, up also to about verse 7. Oops, let's say. And in these passages, one of the things that God is addressing for us is His passionate preparation, His commitment, His provision, what He's planned. And again, part of the challenge that I would like us to be getting from this, and that in fact, I know all of us at different points in our life desperately need to get from God, is that vision that our growth is predictable. Your growth is predictable because of God's preparation and God's passion and God's commitment. And the enemy is always wanting to get our vision incorrect. The enemy is always aiming for some distortion in our vision. And so part of this is recognizing that there is no history, there is no failure, there are no past deadlines, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that make you unable or unworthy of growth. Or there are no limitations. There is no lack of preparation. No lack of continuing desire on God's part that would lead Him to be either unable or unwilling to equip me for growth. Is that at all readable in the back row? Okay. The faster I get, the less it looks like writing. And the reason I wanted to write those down instead of just saying them is so that you have them in front of you to actually, to the extent you can read them, to concentrate in terms of the challenge to our own thinking. Because I think one way or the other, either something about myself, I am unable or unworthy of growth, or God is somehow unable, or even if we think He's always able, that somehow He's grown disgusted, He's lost patience, He's quit, He's given up on me, He's tired of all my promises and efforts, so He's done. But either way, the enemy will want us to believe some version of this so that we disqualify ourselves from the confident prediction that we are going to grow. And one of the things that I know, because I hear it almost every week in counseling, is a believer who can say, I tried this, 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 and I still haven't grown in that area. And part of that recognition that, you know, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's fear, whether it's anxiety, whether it's a mean spirit, a complaining spirit, whatever it is that God's calling you to grow in, that part of what God is saying in this passage where he says that he is committed to your growth and that he will not quit until the day of Christ's return is our wisdom to keep going in that direction, no matter how many times we feel we've fallen flat on our face, no matter how many times we feel we've broken a promise to God, because the point of faith is that I'm believing that he keeps his promises to me. Faith is never about my ability to keep promises. It's about his ability, his faithfulness. And that's what we're looking at here. Please go back to the passage that was read last week in Galatians chapter 2, and it leads into the passage that was read this week. And I would reiterate what Kathy said. I would love for all of you to come join our discussion at greeting at 9:30 and visiting till 9:40 and then study at 9:40 in our Sunday school class, because we actually sort of started the sermon in our discussion there, coming from a completely different direction. But here's where Paul says, "But when Cephas, who is Peter, the disciple, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw, to hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Then the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you now compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." And this passage is partly about salvation. This passage is partly about salvation. That we would comprehend no one is saved because of how they kept the law. And as we've talked about this morning in Sunday school class, we could have our own version of law. We might say, well, we're no longer under the Jewish law, but now we have this Baptist law, or this Methodist law, or this Grace Bible Fellowship law. And we could start replacing law, because apart from the life of the Holy Spirit, that is our natural inclination as Christians, to either turn back to sin or to turn to legalism. Let me say that one more time, because the New Testament seems to take these seriously. As believers, when we go into the flesh, our tendency is either to turn back to sin or to turn to legalism. And that's why this is about more than just salvation. So he says this incredible thing in verse 11. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, this is the same book. Go back to chapter 1 of Galatians. Paul just doesn't know how to be gentle with words, because evidently the Holy Spirit told him, don't be gentle on this one. And starting in verse 6 of chapter 1, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So having begun the letter with that caution, now he's using Peter's moment as an example, and he uses a strong word. So he says, if you see somebody preaching a different gospel, that man is to be shunned in the body of Christ. He doesn't say hate him, but he is to have no place of teaching, no acceptance as authority in the body of Christ. He's accursed. And now he stands up and says, Peter, This guy who walked with Jesus and got his gospel straight from Jesus, he stood condemned. Now, I bet that if we had sat down with Peter right in the middle of this event, if we had our time machine, which I would love to have a time machine, but if we had our time machine, we could go back and sit down with Peter. I bet we could sit with Peter and Peter could explain the gospel accurately. That Peter, right in the middle of this, could have given the technical correctness of the doctrine. The problem wasn't that Peter started teaching something wrong. It's that he started living something wrong. And he lived it with authority. He lived it right in front of people. So again, I think, Kathy, it was you again, that said something about your life is someone's gospel. Your life is someone's presentation of Jesus Christ. And Paul recognized that about Peter. Peter, when you stand up and live like this, the church is paying attention. And he says, then gradually all the Jews in our fellowship started following Peter's example. And then even Barnabas, and it's interesting that he says even Barnabas, because the implication there was, man, I thought Barnabas really got it. I thought Barnabas really comprehended the grace of Jesus Christ. But even Barnabas was swept into this. So part of what that tells me is once we allow legalism into our fellowship, once we allow legalism into our thinking, it can take someone who has absolutely experienced the grace of God, who has absolutely shared in and ministered the grace of God. If we allow legalism in, it can tarnish and diminish and distort the true gospel to where any of us are vulnerable, just like Peter and just like Barnabas, to end up living in a place of condemnation, not condemnation in terms of our salvation, but our teaching is condemned. Our impact is worthy of condemnation. So this is really important stuff. So that recognition that there's something so important here that God is trying to get our attention on, and it goes back to this issue of growth. Go now to the passage that Patty read for us this morning in Galatians 3. Because in verse 5, he says this. Galatians 3, verse 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracle among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now that's a question. Most of you know that's a rhetorical question. He's saying it, I'm asking this question because the answer should be obvious. He does not do it by works of the law. Legalism will not accomplish your growth. So if we have this promise from God, and we do, that he having begun a good work in you and he having begun a good work in me, he is committed to bring that to a mature completion. He's really committed to your growth this year and to my growth this year. And part of what should be coming from this for everybody sitting in this room, everybody sitting in this room who's ever put their faith in Jesus Christ, whether you feel like you're walking strong right now, whether you feel like you're sort of weak and shaky, doesn't matter. If you've ever put your faith in Jesus Christ, I would be encouraging you that right now you're telling God, I believe your promise that you're committed to my growth. So I want to start predicting that this is a year of growth for me. I want to predict it. And then I want to do some practical things to prepare for it and plan for it that are now the working out. So here in this verse, again, verse 5, so then does he who provide you with the Spirit and works miracle among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The correct answer is B, hearing with faith. And I want to try to provide hopefully just a real simple practical wording of this, so that all of us, myself included, all of us walk out today with a to-do plan. Because hearing with faith in Scripture means God says something. That's how it starts. God says something. And Abraham is given as the example of this. I agree with him. I believe. I agree with the truth of what God has spoken. So there's nothing in this that says my emotions are strongly in favor. Every now and then in your spiritual journey, your emotions will be strongly in favor of what God's speaking. But this is not essential to the process, thankfully, because 1,000 things can affect my emotions. 1,000 things can affect my emotions. So I would always be waiting for the right set of circumstances to get my emotions in line with God. But what Abraham did is God told him something, and he said, I believe you. And then he acted on it. Because if we stop here, nothing happens. So, and we talked about this again in Sunday school. Lots of people have heard the gospel and have believed that it was true. Many people have heard the gospel and believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Many people have heard the gospel and believe even that Jesus was the Son of God and he died on the cross for sin. And have still said no. And my father-in-law gave me a real direct expression of that. And I believe that my father-in-law today, Carrie's dad, I believe he's in heaven. But long before that moment, as Carrie and I shared the gospel with both of them frequently, there was a time when they called us sort of into a little private conversation. They said, you know, all these Bibles and books and things you give us and all these things you tell us about Jesus, we appreciate it. Now stop. And we honored that. They said, stop. We didn't stop praying for them, though. But I remember what my father-in-law said to me on the day, to both of us, on the day he asked us to stop. He said, I now know what I need to do, and I'm not ready to do it. That was actually sort of scary. It's like, wow, he actually knows, and he's saying no. Now, I believe on his deathbed, even though he was not able to physically talk, I believe the evidence we have of how he responded to the gospel being shared two or three more times in a couple of minutes, I believe he accepted that and was peacefully ready for death in his final moments. But years before that, he said, I know what I need to do, and I'm not ready to do it. So, in a sense, he came here. He said, I agree with him. I believe. I'm not ready to act on it. So your salvation wasn't just about belief. It was belief followed by a choice. I throw myself, like the thief on the cross, I throw myself on the mercy of Jesus. And God says, you're in. Right choice. I offered you the gift of my son, and you acted on it very simply by saying yes. Salvation is literally that simple. And there are plenty of people, and some of you right here in this room who have already accepted Christ, may have had that journey where it was so simple you fought against it. You wanted it to be tougher. You wanted to be able to take half the credit at least, or even 49% of the credit. And even after becoming a believer, and this is why I think legalism is so enticing to us, after my years in the occult, or actually I was not yet out of those dark years, but toward the end, just probably even days before God rescued me, I had a verbal fight with God. Because God really was saying, basically, just come back. Just come back. Just repent and come back. And it seemed too simple that I could simply repent and come back. And I actually stayed up a big portion of the night arguing with God and saying, give me a task. Give me a journey. Give me an accomplishment. You know, rolling big rocks uphill or something. Give me something to do so that I feel like I earned my way back. And God refused to give me something to do. And then shortly after that, he just flat out rescued me. That's another story for another time. He just flat out rescued me. And I had nothing to bring to the table except repentance. Amen. And amen is that. But what I was saying was, I want to now play a role where instead of believing you, I bring something powerful to the table. And part of what we're getting out of all of these passages, that God is the one committed to my growth and he will not quit until the day of Christ's return. That I am crucified in Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that he has prepared great promises, majestic promises, that are equipping me to be transformed into his divine nature. Let's go back to 2 Peter for a second and read that again. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, that recognition that God keeps saying over and over again in the New Testament, I'm offering you something completely different than what the world offers you, and I'm even offering you something completely different than what religion offers you. Because religion is about you and I, if we join a religion, then we go through their steps of gain, or we learn their knowledge, or we measure up in some way, and then either that organization, or they might even say that God himself does it because he's the head of their organization, that now I've earned my way, and I've met the criteria, and I get my merit badge one way or another by what I did. So first of all, with salvation, he's saying that's not how it works in the real world. In the real universe, men and women and children are only saved through faith in Jesus Christ, believing that what he did on the cross takes care of the entire accomplishment of your salvation. But now he's adding to it, back to that verse 5 of Galatians 3, if you can only grow, where did I put it, hearing by faith, then this is how you and I are going to keep growing. God's going to say something to me, I'm going to agree with him, and then in that faith, I'm going to act on it. Now, that means I have to be listening. That means I'm going to have to be in the Word. So I think about every 2 or 3 months, I do some version of this. So here's what I want to spend the next few minutes doing. I want to lay out a 1, 2, 3, 4. And then I'm hoping that virtually every one of us will do some version of this 1, 2, 3, 4. And if you modify it some, that's okay. But only modify it some, because the basics are pretty well set. And one is that I would encourage you that before you leave today, or shortly, that you prayerfully consider with God some focus or area for growth in your life. And again, that's not rocket science. If you really want to live dangerously, ask the people around you where they think you should be growing. That's dangerous. But, you know, you might be one of those real risky, you know, walking and running on the edge of the cliff kind of people. Ask the people around you if you cannot come up with a single thing. Man, I'm darn near perfect. What do I work on? But even without asking the people around you, you will probably be able to just prayerfully consider with God, Father, where do I know I need to grow? Now, part of your wisdom is, even if you don't go ask them right now, the people around you have probably given you some hints. Like, stop that. Or, please don't do that again. Or, why do you always, you know? So there might be a variety of input you've already received that equips you to know, you know what? If I have an impact on other people's lives in a way that hurts them, frustrates them, disappoints them, breaks their heart, leaves them feeling unloved, unrespected, leaves them alone, if I have an impact on the world that means they don't see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ through my life, Father, I want to work on that area. I want awareness of that area. So start with a prayerful focus for some area of growth. And again, if you're really a risk taker, ask someone. who knows you well. But then second, gather truth. I remember the last time I did something like this, which I think was about 3 or 4 months ago. I won't name names, don't worry. Somebody came up to me a few weeks later and said, that was a wonderful idea, and I've never done it. So the idea is that we do these things, not simply that we go, that would be a good idea. Gather truth that is focused on this. If you're discerning a need for growth in an area, go look for passages of Scripture that address that area, that either address why that area is important to God, that address why that area is hurtful or damaging in some way to your ministry or your witness, passages that just simply address God's commands to you in that area, others that might give you promises of God in that area, but gather a lot of truth about that area of growth. Again, you could name the area. Now go gather truth. And then third, I would say, is make that portable. Some of you might be tired of hearing this. I hope not. But God invented 3x5 cards for this purpose. The batteries never run out. If you wear one out, you can write it again. But that whether you use a 3x5 card, you use your iPad, you use your smartphone, your dumb phone, you use whatever will help you, where you take some of that truth and some of that truth, one verse, one passage, one half of a verse, is always with you. That somebody could go to your car and find the passage of truth. Somebody could dig through your purse or look in your wallet or open your phone or look in your shirt pocket and find the passages of truth or a passage of truth that you and God are talking over right now. So make it portable. Take it with you. And again, whatever method works for you. And then frequently, ponder that truth. Look at it, read it, say aloud, praise it back to God. Ponder that truth. Agree with that truth, and then consider with God how you would act on it. And this last part isn't about vows. It's about sharing a vision with God that you agree to keep pursuing. Because I'll add number 5. Can you guys read 5 all the way in the back? Oh, you hardly even knew I was here today. That this last one is that you keep agreeing with God that this is supernatural. And by saying supernatural, that's my shorthand because I'm running out of space, for you to recognize this is only powerful. This is only effective. This will only lead to growth and transformation in my life because your spirit lives within me. Because you bring me the life and power of Jesus Christ. So that I'm actively agreeing with God that what I'm pursuing and what I will not settle for less than is the supernatural transformation of God working in me. I don't just want a human effort. And I mean this. I don't mean this. God means this. That we not settle for the human effort. The human effort is doable. There are people that with great discipline can put Christians to shame in terms of their personal transformation. And then they start seminars and make millions of dollars. And that's not the thing God's aiming for. What he's saying is, I would rather you grow step by step. I would rather some of your growth not even be visible to others for a while. Because you're pursuing the supernatural thing with me. You're not doing the thing that you can control by your own will, by your own strength, by your own discipline apart from me. Because again, that's simply religion. That's simply legalism. And we are good at it when we're passionate for it. So our wisdom has to be, Father, I don't want to settle. This is about refusing to settle for the human. And I'm saying this about me, not about you. I believe I frequently settle for the human. Why? Well, because it's easy. And I've been a Christian long enough that I don't have to overcome some big horrendous, you know, life of sin out in the gutter. So I can settle for the human and coast on that for moments, for hours, for days. And God's saying, Reg, that is not the real thing. Put your name in that sentence. Because the Father does not want us settling for anything less than the supernatural thing of Jesus Christ dwelling within us. And I said this last week, if I could get one thing into the hearts of all our young believers, into the hearts and minds of all our young believers growing up, it would be, don't settle for anything less than the supernatural life of Jesus Christ, the actual presence of Jesus Christ dwelling within you. It's the real thing. Don't settle for less. And you will come out so far ahead by choosing that young and building on it. Now, for us old people, it's still the truth and it's still worth choosing. Let's not settle for less. And again, it's built on this simple foundation. God is joyful about my growth. And I hope in my fervor to get this said, I don't carry this as if God's angry about you and wants you to grow. He is joyful about your growth. His passion is the passion of joy, not the passion of disgust. Does my sin disgust God? Yes, it does. Is it on my account? No, thank God it's not. So he's not disgusted with me. He's passionate for my growth. Let's pray. Father, we can't even say strong enough what's true about your heart toward us. Your Spirit has to take that truth deeper into our awareness, into every one of us in this room, that you are joyfully prepared for our continuing growth, and there is nothing we can point to, Father, that disqualifies us from that continuing growth or that dismisses you from that continuing growth. You are passionately and well-equipped, and we are acceptable, and you are available. Thank you, Father, that our growth is possible. And I do pray, Father, that your Spirit would follow us, nag us and follow us and pursue us so that we do actually have this loving father-son, father-daughter conversation. And from the youngest to the oldest in this room, that we consider with you one or two areas for growth, areas that we know you would like to see stronger or deeper or wiser, more loving, more compassionate, more triumphant, more victorious. Father, that we would listen to your Spirit and then we would put that area in front of us with the Word, and that you would assist us in gathering the Word and then pondering the Word and then choosing to act on the Word. And then, Father, you and you alone, by the power of your Spirit, you grow us. That's what we choose, Father, in Jesus' name.